Amen.
If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me back to the Sermon on the Mount, which begins, as you know, in Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our journey through this marvelous word to us from God Himself, God incarnate. Our proposition this morning is this. Because believers are united to Christ in the covenant of grace, they are called to live out their covenant identity as salt and light, preserving truth, shining holiness, and displaying the glory of God. Beloved, in Christ, you are salt and light. So live as who you are. Our text is Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 13 through 16. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God. It would serve us well to pay careful attention. Excuse me. And before we read it, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Father, as we've opened it before us this day, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would unstop our ears, that you would remove the scales from our eyes. Give us eyes to see your holiness. Give us eyes, Lord, to see your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Give us ears to hear your truth, Father, that we might rightly handle your word, which are indeed the words of life. But Lord, give us hearts to receive it, that we would indeed be changed by it, that we would be convicted of our sin where we need be, and that we would be restored and built up and grow in Christlikeness. It's in His name we ask this and everything. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. One of the greatest dangers for God's people has always been forgetfulness. We're good at it. We know it well. We see it well in young people. I know I was good at it. I know my children were good at it. My grandchildren were good at it. I forgot. How many times have you heard that as a parent or a grandparent when you're dealing with a young child? I forgot. I didn't remember. Over and over again. That's one of the greatest dangers of God's people. And it has always been. And that's forgetfulness. Israel forgot her covenant identity. Called to be holy, she pursued idols. Called to shine, she hid her light. Instead of being distinct from the nations, she became like them. Now, Jesus in our text here turns to his disciples and says something stunning. He doesn't say, and look at it closely, he doesn't say, try harder and you might become salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You see, these are not suggestions. They're covenant declarations, really echoing, if you will, Israel's calling in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, which called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In addition, it also echoes Isaiah's promise that God's servant people would be what? A light for the nations. You see, that's the same word to you this morning if you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't calling you this morning to be something you're not. He's calling you to live out who you already are in Him. The Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us that the visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God. Now, if that's true, then His people must display His character before the nations. Beloved, in Christ, you are salt and light. So live as who you are. Before we unpack this in our text this morning, I think it's important that we define some words. Defining words is important when we exegete Scripture. When we want to understand what God is saying to us, we need to understand and define clearly the words that He's using. So I've chosen three for us to consider, two words and one doctrine that's set forth in this passage that I think will serve us well if we define clearly. One is obviously salt. Now, in the Old Testament, salt was bound up with covenant worship. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Leviticus 2:13. God even calls His covenant with David a covenant of salt. 2 Chronicles 13:5, which really symbolizes, or he's symbolizing permanence and purity here in covenant language. So to be salt meant to really embody covenant faithfulness in a rotting world. Salt, in other words, was really a sacramental sign of God's enduring promises. So consider salt in that light this morning. We know it's used to preserve things, to keep meat fresh and all kinds of things, but I want you to consider or add to that the thought that this salt here used in description of who you are in Christ Jesus, that you are called to be salt, has this covenantal flavor. Light is the second word we should define clearly. Consider with me this great truth. Light runs from creation. Remember, God says, let there be light. We see that in Genesis 1. It runs from creation to Israel's mission. They're called, as we saw in Isaiah, to be a light to the nation. So it runs from creation to Israel's mission to Christ Himself. Christ identifies Himself in John 8 as, I am the light of the world. Now think about this. United to Him, that is Christ Jesus, united to Him, believers shine as lights in the world. Light signifies revelation. Truth breaking into darkness. Holiness exposing sin. And salvation dawning in Christ. We all know that great song, don't we? We all sang it, I think, when we were kids. This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. We sang it over and over again to our kids, to our grandkids. And everyone's walking around the house with their fingers in the air going, remember? Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. That's exactly what we're talking about, what Christ is talking about here in this passage. He's telling us that united to Him, that is, if we've placed our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, repented of our sin, have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ, therefore our light must shine. Signifying revelation. That's truth breaking into darkness. Holiness exposing sin. and salvation dawning in Christ himself. So those are two words I wanted to add a little bit of something in addition to your general understanding of in Scripture. As we think of things covenantally, as we think of Scripture as a whole, and as the history of redemption has unfolded throughout all time and space within the triune God himself covenantally. Thirdly, we need to define what it is to be united to Christ, their union with Christ. That's the major doctrine presented here in this pericope, this text. Now this, I believe, really is the heart, the covenantal heart, if you will, of the gospel. Believer, you are crucified with Christ and now live by his life. You see that clearly in Galatians chapter 2. Therefore, we've been united to him in his death and resurrection. We share his identity and his mission. You have been crucified with Christ and now live by his life. Therefore, you must share his identity and his mission. Calvin wrote, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value. You see, but once united to Christ, his salt preserves us. His light shines through us. In Christ, you are salt and light. So live as who you are. So the question becomes this. What does this covenant identity look like in practice? And Jesus answers this with two powerful images. We've already discussed them and defined them, salt and life. But both reveal what it means to belong to Christ, what it means to belong to him in a world that's marked by decay and darkness. So really, let's consider this together. What it means to be salt. First, note with me the preserving power of God's people. Look at verse 13. And this will sound repetitive, but it is deliberately. There are certain great truths within the text that I believe God wants to impress upon our hearts this morning. And this is one of them. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, as I've suggested, salt preserved food from decay and was commanded in sacrifices. Now, in the same way, God's covenant people are to preserve truth. Hear me now. Preserve truth and holiness in a world decaying under sin. God's covenant people are to preserve truth and holiness in a world decaying under sin. Herman Bovink notes, grace does not destroy nature, but restores and perfects it. Amen. You see, the church is called to be the agent, if you will, of that preserving grace in the world. The church is salt, God's covenant people, the salt of the earth. But look closely at the text. Jesus warns, if salt loses its taste, it's worthless. Now, this echoes, I think, Israel's failure when they became like the nations instead of a light to the nations. The church, too, is called and must remain holy. Paul exhorts us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think of it this way. When William Carey went to India, he found a society literally rotting in sin. Literally. There was widow burning. There was caste oppression. They were killing children all over the place. But through preaching Christ and laboring for reform, carry preserved life, saved life, and preserve the truth. You see, he was salt in a corrupt world. But I want you to understand that saltiness doesn't always need to look like that. Far too often in today's world, we think salty is, boy, he's salty. He's a little salty today. And we mean by that, he's grumpy. Right? He's a little moody. He wants to pick a fight. That's all bad, wrong thinking. Salt, being salty is a good thing for a Christian, as long as it's in the right arena. Far too many of us are the wrong salty. We are grumpy. Right? We do want to pick a fight. Boy, he's a little salty today. He must not have slept well. All he wants to do is fight. Blah, blah, blah. Our kids wake up. Right? What are they? They're salty. Bitter. Etc. So sometimes I get up like that. That's not a good thing. I'm often reminded that's the wrong type of salt to sprinkle in our home, which is good. Jesus is telling us here that we are the salt of the earth. And it doesn't always have to look like we're out preventing the murder of infants in the world. It can be as subtle as you as a Christian worker refusing dishonest practices. It can be that subtle. It can be as subtle as a mother, I think, who prays with her children at night and prays with her children in the morning. It can be as subtle as a teenager, a young adult, who won't join in the mocking of his peers. You see, each is a preserving presence. So my question to you is this, brothers and sisters. Where has your salt gone bland? Where have you allowed sin's corruption to seep into your life, your speech, your integrity, even your private thoughts? Christ calls you to remain distinct, not to blend in. Listen, don't waste your saltiness. Preserve what is holy. And remember, you're not trying to become something you're not. In Christ, you are already salt. So live as you are. But preservation alone is not enough. Salt keeps corruption from spreading, but it can't by itself really dispel darkness. God's covenant people are not only called to resist the decay of sin, but also to shine with the brightness of Christ's truth. In other words, salt must be joined to light. Secondly, note with me the illuminating mission of God's people. You can see this in verses 14 through 15. We read, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Psalm 67 prayed for God's face to shine so that his way would be known, what? On the earth. But Israel, as we know, often hid her light. Now, under Christ, the true light, we see the clear declaration, if you will, of his disciples' identity as we share his identity throughout. You see, we're united to him, as we said. We are the city on a hill. Paul echoes this. "At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as" what? "Children of the light." The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I think to be light means to make the glory of God visible in the world. The question really here is not whether you are light, but the question is whether you will hide it or let it shine. Do people know you're a Christian? Are you a Christian only on Sundays? Well, I go to church on Sunday. And then the rest of the week, we're kind of, you know, those half-hidden Christians. Are you a believer? Well, yeah, I'm a believer. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to that Roebuck church. Yeah, we just got this short little round guy for a little bit. You probably don't want to come. Well, do you love the Lord? Well, I do. Why aren't we bold and courageous for the sake of Christ and who we are and who He's made us? Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. My only hope is in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, I am lost, destined to hell, and have absolutely no hope. I mean, look at me. But in Christ, you might not see it. I am washed in His blood. I am clothed in His righteousness. And I am the salt and light of this world. Amen? Why don't we say that with pride? Why don't we talk like that to other people? Are you a believer? Yeah. Like, we don't want anyone. You don't live in India. You don't live in Shakapura, Pakistan, where you're literally killed for saying those things. And they are so bold to speak the truth in the face of persecution, they shame me continuously. Because I'll get squirrely in different crowds. Be salt. Be light. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. You can't be hidden. Stop hiding yourself. The question is, are you going to hide your light or let it shine? St. Augustine, one of my most favorite theologians, in his Confessions, reflected that the church's holiness shone brightest when surrounded by the darkness of Rome's collapse. You see, early Christians rescued abandoned infants during this period. They cared for the sick during plagues and showed hospitality to strangers. Tertullian, second century historian, recorded unbelievers saying of them, "See how they love one another." My question is this. It's simple. And although we fumbled through that, this is important. Do you let your light shine so that the world might know the Father's love on you and your love for them? The Lord's clear here. The light of Christ was visible and it pierced the darkness of paganism. That's what Augustine was talking about. You see, the church itself didn't conquer Rome with a sword, but with the light, really, of sacrificial love. Do we love each other here like that? Do you love your brothers and sisters here? At Roebuck Presbyterian Church, in a sacrificial way, they'll know we are different by what? Where's Mary? Mary is the only one that will talk to me. Our love, right? Amen, sister. Our love. Let me ask you this. Let's not even go outside of Roebuck right now. Stay with me just 1 minute. Let's not even go outside of Roebuck right now. Does Roebuck know us by our love for each other? Are we just a bunch of misfits collected from around Spartanburg County that call ourselves the church? Or do they look at Roebuck from across the street and say, there's something different about them? Boy, they're all goofy looking people, but they sure do love each other. They don't seem to have it all going on, but one thing they do have is their love for one another. Does the world see you like that? And more importantly, in addition to that, as it flows out of you, does the world in which you live recognize that about the body of believers here? You are the salt. You are the light. I'm asking you, where are you hiding your light? Is it tucked under fear of what others might say or think of you? Listen, I was taught a long time ago, everybody won't think good things about you, and everybody won't talk good things about you. Those are facts of life. What we need to become is less people pleasers and become better God pleasers. We spend way too much time. I get excited, then I want to stumble. My mind's four sentences ahead right now. We spend way too much time trying to have other people like us. Boy, I hope Carol Hislop sure does like me. Well, A, that's just bad because I just told her she has to love me one way or the other. But you know what I'm saying. I hope Dawn speaks kindly of me. And that's a real concern, right? We want people to say nice things about us. We don't want people to say, ooh, her. Right? But do you worry more about that than pleasing God? I learned a long time ago, I can't please anyone, really. 100%. I seek to please my wife. Most importantly, I seek to please the Lord. I seek to please my people, my flock, my church. CTC is my church as well. I'm going to seek to please you. But in that, it's not about pleasing you. I want to please God first. And by pleasing God, I will please you. Amen? We got it backwards. We think by pleasing each other, then we'll please God. No. Please God, then others might be pleased. And if they're not, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to like me. The Lord loves me. And you know what? I'm going to love you anyway. Right? Think about that. Let's wrap this up. Point three. I want us to note the ultimate goal here in all of this. Look at verse 16 and look at it closely. If something sticks today, I want this to stick. The ultimate goal is the glory of God. We just segued our way into that, if you will. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to you. Give honor to you. Speak kindly about you. None of those things. Give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. God's people always existed for His glory. Let me say that again. God's people have always existed for His glory. God is more concerned with His glory and His holiness and His righteousness than any other thing. Paul echoes this. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, good works are not the root of your salvation. They're the fruit of it. And their purpose is to direct praise upward, not inward, towards you. Calvin warns us that all the praise for our good works must be given to God since they flow from the grace of His Spirit. Amen. Now, when you patiently care for an aging parent, when you invite a lonely neighbor to dinner, when you forgive someone who wronged you, those works must point to the Father. As Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may see your good deeds and glorify you. You should all squirm right now. What did he just say? Peter wouldn't say that, would he? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify me. Here's the problem. Every good work we do is tainted with ourselves. There's an element that's of sin that remains in us as we are progressively becoming more and more like Christ. We need to identify this as a root cause of our sinfulness, our internal sin, to be worshipped, praised, honored, and adored. And not direct our attention towards God. No. Get rid of that. Put that off. Kill that more and more each day. Listen, let me just be honest with you real quick. We're all the same here. We never talk real about things like this. I would rather walk out today and say, everybody say, EO says to me, good sermon today, Todd. That was a great sermon. I'd rather hear that, right? Everyone come through and say, good job, preacher. Good job. There's a part of me, I want to hear that, right? We want to hear good things. I don't want to hear, boy, you really stink. How long did they enter a relationship with you? I hope it was only a couple weeks. Right? Good job teaching class, Aaron. Good job teaching class. You know, that self rising up in you, pride rising up in you, and you wanting to receive glory and honor that's not even yours. It's as old as the garden. Right? But we must kill that within ourselves. Mortify that. That's the old self. We're not that anymore. Now what are we? We're salt and light. We have the identity and mission of the one who redeemed us. Let's start living that identity and mission. Amen? Boy, think about that. If we could do that here, we would have a building project in like 8 months. You think the elders are scrambling now? If we could do that, if we could honor God and glorify God like that. Wow. You see, in Christ, beloved, your life's already aimed Godward. You are salt and light, so live as who you are. Now listen, and I'm not going to give this enough time, but we know who the ultimate salt and light is, right? It's Christ. He fulfilled the covenant in perfect obedience. He offered himself as salt, if you will, as a pure sacrifice without blemish on the cross. He absorbed as salt the corruption of us all, so his people, us, you and me, might be preserved. He's the true light. He shone in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome him. Amen that. I know we're not Baptists, but man, come on. Wow. Listen to that statement, though. He shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome him. We speak the truth in love. And somebody says something left-handed to us, and we crumble. We shut up. Let your light shine in the darkness. The truth of God's word is the truth of God's word. It never returns to him void. It will do everything through his sovereign role providentially. He has determined it will do, and we can take comfort in that. Think about that. In Christ, beloved, you are salt and light. So live as who you are. So what does this mean for us? Here's what it means. It means salt and light are not optional. It's who we are. You can't identify as something else if you're in Christ Jesus. Sorry. You have been assigned, if you will, this identity. You are salt and light. In a rotting world, be salt. Preserve the truth. Live holy. Slow corruption. In a dark world, be light. Shine Christ's truth, his love, his hope. But beloved, in all things, and hear me please, in all things, live for God's glory. So what about you? Has your salt gone bland? Where have you hidden your light? Remember this, Christ does not call you to be what you are not. He calls you to live as who you already are in Him. In Christ, you are salt, you are light, and you are His. So live as who you are, for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank You for showing us who we are. Lord, enable us by Your same Spirit that has granted us that truth to live as who we are. Show us where we have lost our saltiness, where we've grown bland. Show us where we've hidden our light. Show us where we seek to glorify ourselves more than You. Oh, Father, we ask that You would be merciful because we fail in every arena. But Lord, enable us, please, we pray. Enable us to keep our light lit in the window. Grant that we would be salty. That we would seek to preserve Your truth. Combat evil. And bring glory and honor to You. Father, thank You for making us these things. We pray that we would indeed see us as them and live in light of that truth. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.